Let's turn in our Bibles again to the book of Psalms. Today we're going to look at Psalm 59. And yes, this summer we have been pretty much going in order in the Psalter. In a couple weeks we'll jump around a little bit, but we've been studying what I'm going to call Mictums and Meskils of David. And the reason how we get that terminology is from the superscription that's we often read as we study these psalms. And a number of these psalms have a historical background to it. Today's is no different. Psalm 59 is the psalm we're going to look at today. Follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mictum of David when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think, will hear us. But you, O Lord, laugh at them, but you hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this psalm. If your son wants to take some notes, I'll do my best to help you in that. It would be good to have the psalm in front of you because you will notice there's a pattern here in this psalm. And it would be good to be able to see that as well as hear it. Before we study God's word, let's go to our Lord and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open your word to us and teach us. That you'd open as you open your word to us, that you would also open our ears so that we would hear and listen. That you'd open our hearts, that we would receive it as truth, that we would love it and you more, that we would praise you more, and we live more and more for you too. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are at that time of the year that we often hear the terminology, the dog days of summer. My curiosity struck me a little bit this past week, and I decided I wanted to know why they call it the dog days. I'd be curious how many of you know why they call it the dog days of summer. Well, according to astrology, that it's associated with the appearance of Sirius, not XM, but Sirius, the dog star that usually arrives in mid to late summer. And that star, by the way, typically follows the appearance of the constellation Orion, or the one that's known as the Hunter. So the hunter goes and the dog follows. Now, we don't use dog days of summer quite in that terminology. We often refer to the dog days of summer as that time of the year where we deal with heat and humidity, with drought, with severe thunderstorms, with tiredness, lack of energy, and fever, just being hot. The title of my sermon today is "The More Is More Dog Days for David," and there's a good reason why I chose that terminology. Because I'm thinking, as we have gone through these psalms, these mictums and maskils of David, I've got to believe at this point, David is probably starting to get a little tired of this. Probably getting a little fatigued over this, lacking energy, because David, like so many other psalms in this section, is on the run again. He's being uncomfortably pursued. He is the hunted. And he even refers to those who are chasing him as dogs in this text. And so it's very fitting that we would look at it, at this psalm, during what we would call the dog days of summer, to look at the dog days of David. Now, this psalm is, as we've seen once again from the superscription, it's to the choir master, so it's to be sung. It's to that very familiar tune by this point to all of us, that Do Not Destroy tune, that we hopefully have come to know and love now, as well as we also know this tune in Psalms 57 and Psalms 58, and of course later on in Psalms 75. It's called a mictum. It's focused on the written word. It's focused on something that was hidden but is now found when we study God's word. And for many of us today, this psalm may be a psalm that's somewhat hidden. We maybe have not really studied this psalm ever before. Well, I pray that we would learn some valuable things from this psalm. And this psalm is another one of those what we call imprecatory psalms. It's a call for judgment, a call for God to intercede, to punish the enemy. And maybe this would be a good point to say, to be reminded that the psalms encompass both the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs. So we shouldn't be surprised that for every psalm that talks about praising the Lord and is just at that high point, we find a psalm like this, where we feel like this is where David is dealing with difficult times. He's dealing with dog days. Or if you're, sometimes we might say that's gone to the dogs. David is experiencing that. And so he writes and pens this imprecatory psalm. Now, the setting here is when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. For time, I don't want to recap that story, but if you are looking for maybe something to read this afternoon, read 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. To give you maybe a very abridged summary of this, we read that David was playing before Saul, and Saul decides to throw a spear at him. It's a good time to stop playing and singing, I'm assuming. But he leaves, and David pursues him. To his house, where, by the way, David is married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And it is Michal who lowers him through a window. It's Michal who puts an image, a statue, in his bed and puts goat hair on it to fool the soldiers. And she says, he's sick. David gets away. And it's that setting here that David writes this psalm. Now, what we find interesting about this psalm is that in the midst of this clear and present danger that David is living in right now, he's also concerned not with just himself, but with the people of God. This is not just a me psalm, it's a we psalm. Why do I say that? Look at, for example, verses 9 and verse 17. We read those words that are repeated, O my strength. But then notice verse 11. It says, O Lord, our shield. David's writing this not only writing this for himself, but he's writing it for the people. So we can learn from that already. We can see that this is not just a private psalm. This is a public psalm. This is a psalm the choir master is to sing. This is a psalm that we can sing as well. So today I want us to consider this psalm. I want us to consider the prayers that are in this psalm. There are two of them, two points today. And the first point I want to make is there is a prayer for deliverance. We see that in verses 1 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 17, there is a prayer for justice. Hence why it's an imprecatory psalm. Now, in both of those headings, I want us to see something very similar. I want you to note that, first of all, there's a request from David. And then there is the reasons for this request. And then there is a response. And even in amongst both of these prayers, we find the word Selah in both of them. We find that Selah, immediately following it, this idea of this enemies being like dogs. And then each one of these sections ends with a praise to God. So in the midst of these two prayers, David does praise God. Even those prayers for deliverance and prayers for justice, David praises God. And I hope that when we're feeling like we're in those dog days, when we're looking for deliverance or we're looking for justice, I hope that we are praising God as well. So let's look at this psalm a little more closely today. First of all, David's prayer for deliverance. Notice the request. We're going to go through this somewhat quickly. Is his request, David's request, deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me. In verses 1 and 2. Deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me. And David prays this to, O my God. Now, this is going to be the first use of the name of God, but there's other uses as well. Again, if your Bibles are open, look with me, for example, at the end of verse 3. We find the word Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The God that's already been used in verse 1 refers to the sovereign creator. Lord, all capitalized, refers to the covenant name of God. Then look down with me at verse 11. We find, O Lord, our shield, capital L, little O, little R, little D, referring to God being the master of all things. And then jump back to verse 5, just to cap off a fourth name of God, we find Lord God of hosts, verse 5. Not only is he the sovereign creator, not only is he the covenant God, not only is the ruler of all things, but the Lord God of hosts reminds us that he is in control of all things in heaven and on earth. And it's David going to our God, the one true God, and saying, deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me. David's in trouble. David sees it, and David knows where to go. When we're looking for deliverance, where do we go? Well, often it can be either we give up. We say, God's not listening to me. God doesn't care. Why should I bother praying? He never answers it anyway. And we could even excuse David and say, David, I understand. We have read a number of Psalms and you're constantly in pursuit, but David doesn't give it up. David doesn't say prayer is a waste. David says, I'm going to the Lord, I'm going to pray, I'm going to find deliverance in him. Because he's my God, he's my Lord, he is the Lord God of hosts. That should be our prayer too. When we're looking for deliverance, we're looking for protection, we're looking for salvation, we go to God. Say, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my request. And then notice David gives reasons. And just because I often do this, and notice it says verse 3, for behold, pay attention, that behold, what are the reasons? What are they doing? What is his enemies doing? Look at verse 3. They wait and they've risen up against him. Oh, I'm sorry, go back to verse 1. They've risen up against him. Verse 2, they work evil. They aren't just evil, they're working evil. They're bloodthirsty men. Verse 3, they wait for him. They're ready to ambush him. They're ready to stir up strife. David's like, these are the reasons. This is what my enemies are doing. But did you know how the second half of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Here's what David, here they're pursuing him. David is saying, look, I'm innocent. Now, don't think that David was never introspective. Don't read this psalm and go, well, David, wow, that's pretty egotistical, thinking he's perfect. David is not a perfect man. We know that from the scriptures. I mean, read the story of David and Bathsheba, and you know, we can count the ways in which he is not a perfect man. David uses other psalms and to be introspective. Search my heart. See if there's any way, any fault in me, and lead me the way everlasting. Psalm 51. He talks about forgiveness in Psalm 32. There are other psalms. David here is recognizing, though, as he's looking at this situation, he is recognizing he's simply at the wrong place and at the wrong time. David is searching his heart. David, by the way, transgression, sin, and fault, those are the three common terms that are used in the Hebrew Old Testament to describe sin. Those are the three main words used to define sin: transgressions, sin, and fault. David searched his heart before he penned that. And so there's something for us to learn as we think about needing our protection, needing deliverance, is that, you know, sometimes we're not as innocent as we think we are. Sometimes we can assume that we've done nothing wrong, when the reality is often in conflict, there's fault in both sides. I can remember as a kid, maybe you learned it too. You know, you're told, don't point your finger. You point one finger at one person, you have three fingers pointing back at you. It's sort of that same idea here. David here, though, it searches himself and says, look, I have not sinned. David has sought forgiveness in other psalms. David knows his sinfulness. David's taken these things to the Lord in prayer. He has, in this case, he has said, what? I have not done anything wrong. I've done everything to be obedient to you, Lord. It's my enemies. This is what they are doing. And so what does David say? Second half, verse 4. Awake. Come to meet me. Awake. We're not really sure. It's almost as if David thinks that God doesn't know what's going on. It's almost as if David writes this and says, look, I'm surprised by it. Well, if I'm surprised by it, the Lord surely must be surprised as well. David is saying, look, Lord, answer my prayer. Now, we know from the Psalms, Psalm 121, for example, we know that our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. We have a God that is always watching out for us. And so this is not David lapsing and thinking, well, my God must be sleeping. It's simply he's going, I'm not sure exactly what's going on, Lord, but it's you do. You do know. You do know, and you'll punish them. You're the God of hosts. You're the God of heaven and on earth. Oh Lord, meet me where I'm at. Deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me. How often that's our prayer too. Lord, meet me where I'm at. Meet me where I'm at, whether it's that high point or that low point. Lord, meet me in my troubles. Meet me in my fears. Meet me in my worries. Meet me in that low point in my life. But Lord, you will meet me. But I pray, David here prays, Lord, meet my enemies as well. Because my enemies have a lot more to fear. And then he ends with Selah. That pause, that stop, and let's think about it. Think about the deliverance that his enemies deserve. Think about the deliverance that we are not worthy to have, and yet we do. We have it in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has lay down his life for us. Lord Jesus has shed his blood for us. The Lord Jesus has forgiven us of our sins and our transgressions and our faults. The Lord Jesus didn't say, you know what, I'm sorry, I can't meet you. No, he came and entered space and time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, met with us. A deliverance. So many in our world don't know a deliverance that we have graciously known. Stop and think about God's grace to us. And then verses 6 and 7, you'll notice that he compares them to dogs. Many of you know, of course, that we're dog people. And I know that there are some of you out there who are dog people. There are some of you I know who are cat people. I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, though, dogs is much different in biblical times. In the ancient world, dogs, they weren't household pets. They were ravenous, semi-wild, dangerous animals that would roam the streets. And they were looking for food and it may be dangerous to run into one. And that's what David describes his enemies as dogs. And notice what they do. They come, they howl, and they prowl. And I find this really interesting. Of course, it's English. It's not the Hebrew. But in English, the English translations decide, let's make a poem about this. And in verse 14, they howl, prowl, and growl. Here, notice it says here in verse 7, there they are bellowing with their mouths, or some, you know, that's a word that's used to describe an uncontrollable noise. We might even use it in layman's terms. We might say they're belching with their mouths, and what they're belching is this destruction. What they're spewing out of their mouths is evil, is hatred, and they don't care. See what it says? For who they think will hear us? Who cares? This past week, I saw something in social media that was rather disruptive. I don't want to go into a whole lot of details here, but it was basically a Facebook group to end Christianity. That was the actual title of it, to end Christianity. It's almost as if they put it on social media and they said, who cares? Who hears us? And we have so many people in the world today who don't care about God at all. But notice in verses 8 through 10, where we find, leading to this praise, what we find here is, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. Reminds us of Psalm 2, where we read God laughs at those in rebellion against him. It's not a laughter of, it's not God thinking they're hilarious. It's not God, it's God simply responding at their futility, at their contempt, of their attempts to rise up against God, of their desires to not care about him, or pretending that God doesn't care. God laughs at that. And then David responds with those words, O my strength, I will watch you, for you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let him look me look in triumph on my enemies. By the way, you're going to see that repetition too. That repetition of strength and fortress and steadfast love. You will find that in verse 16 and 17, where we sing about the strength and we sing about the steadfast love, as we sing about the fact that God is our fortress, as God is our strength, that God shows us his love. And that's how David responds. David responds because God was simply saying, God, deliver, because I know you will. I know you will because you're my strength. I will watch for you, Lord. I will watch in faith for you. I know that you are my stronghold. I know your steadfast love. I know you will meet me where I'm at. And I know that you will triumph over your enemies. Evil will not win. But God will. In verse 10. And so we should cry out for deliverance too. We have an enemy that prowls around like a lion, seeks to destroy. We have an enemy that is a thief and only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have an enemy that hates us, not because necessarily of any sin we've committed, but simply because we bear the image of God. He hates us because we are part of God's people. We have God's love set upon us. He would rather trap us. He would rather let us tempt. He would rather tempt us. He would rather pounce on us. He would rather see us destroyed. He would rather assault us. But we can cry for deliverance and know that God will indeed deliver. That we can pray to our God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and know that what we are praying, God will indeed do. So I ask you, are we watching for God to bring the deliverance that we need? Are we confident in him? Are we confident that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? 1 John 4, verse 4. A prayer for deliverance. That leads to a second point. I won't belabor the second point as long as I did the first point, because much of it is repetition. But we find the second point here is a prayer for justice, verses 11 through 17. And there is some really strong descriptive language used here in this section. Notice it says, verse 11, kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter or wander or scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, O Lord, our shield. First, verse 1, it was deliver me. Second, in verse 10, verse 11, it's bring them down. Bring them down. Why? What are the reasons? As I've mentioned, David has a request. What are the reasons? Notice David gives the reasons in here. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing that lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. What are the reasons David is asking for justice? He wants justice because they utter sinful words. Because they are proud. Because they curse. David here writes, he prays these things that they would reap what they sow. He prays that they would be consumed in wrath. Now that may seem like it contradicts each other when he says kill them not and then says consume them. Let me offer to you this, is that David prays these things for the purpose of I want to be consumed not only with God's wrath, that they would be encompassed by God's wrath, they would be encompassed by punishment, but that in all of this, this is why it says in verse 13, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. David is saying, look, consume them to the point they can never deny that you are sovereign. They can never deny that you are Lord. They can never deny that it is your glory. And they can never deny that you interacted, that you interceded for the good of your people. We talk about that a lot when things happen. They're for God's glory and our good. And there are times where that may not be something we really want to hear. We believe it. We understand it. We recognize it. But in those times of crisis, that's not what we want to hear. We don't want to hear, this is for His glory. We don't want to hear necessarily that it's for His good. But that is at the very essence of David's prayers. That should be the very essence of our prayers as well. When we're praying for deliverance, we're praying for justice. Lord, we want justice, not for the sake of justice. We want justice not just for to vindicate me. We don't want justice simply because we've been wronged and it's their fault. We want justice because we want God's glory to shine and we want God's good to be seen. So that all men will know that God rules. All men will know the sovereign God. That should be our concern. That should be shaping our prayer life as well. And David writes this, gives us another Selah to focus on the sovereignty of God. And then he goes again, and I already touched on in verses 14 and 15. And now he goes back to the dogs, the dog days. They're howling like dogs. They're wandering about for food. They growl. They don't get their fill. David, when he's praying for God's justice, he's praying, Lord, help, may they never be satisfied. May they never get their fill. May you frustrate them and scatter them. Oh Lord, I'm praying for justice. Not just David's, not just for me, but for the people of God. This is why we can sing the psalm, because I know that we've longed for deliverance. I know in various situations, I know that we've longed for justice. And David is saying, look, we can pray these things against our enemies. We can pray knowing God's glory and our good. And we can pray knowing that they're not going to find satisfaction. They never do. We're seeing that in the news today, where we see very much enemies of God's word, very much enemies of God's church. And you know, they're never happy. They're never stopped. They keep going and going and going. Why? Because they're never satisfied. So that's what David prays. And David responds then in verses 16 and 17 with praise. Just as he did in verses 9 and 10. A sense of praise, a sense of looking out in faith. Now David responds with a sense of praise. David prays until he praises and then prays again until he can praise again. Something we should learn, that our prayer should lead us to praise and our praise should lead us to more prayer, right? Notice what he says, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love. Jump down to verse 17. I will sing praises to you. When we're looking for deliverance, when we're looking for justice, are we singing? Are we worshiping? Because if you're like me, you probably have had time. If you're like me, you probably had times where you're like, you know, I really don't feel like singing. I don't really feel like singing praises right now because I'm not in that praiseworthy mood. I'm down here. I'm in the dog days. I'm not up here. It's easy to sing when you're up here. It's a lot harder when you're down here. But David, in the midst of all this, sings. He sings of God's strength because he trusts in God's strength. He sings aloud of his steadfast love because he knows God's steadfast love. He sings praises to him because he's his fortress, because he's shown that steadfast love. What a contrast between the howling of the dogs and the praises of God's people. Rejoicing. And praising, even in this time of want, even when David is on his knees and running for his life. David looks to God's greatness and God's glory. David looks to God as his refuge, as his protector. As his fortress, as his God. A prayer for deliverance and a prayer of justice. And ultimately, Psalm 59 finds us going to the cross. It causes us to sing praises to our God because, you see, what better place do we find God's strength? What better place do we find God's steadfast love? What better place to find God's greatness and God's goodness? What better place to find God's justice and God's deliverance than at the cross of Calvary? Where Jesus Christ was strong enough to drink the cup of wrath. Where Jesus Christ showed us his tender, steadfast love, we can find forgiveness and acceptance. We can find deliverance and justice. We can find salvation. It's there where our sins have been satisfied. It's there we've been freed from the curse of sin. It's there that we find God's glory and our good. At the cross. And so I pray today that as we look at Psalm 59 and we might go, this psalm really has nothing for me. I hope we see the richness of the psalm. I hope we see how we should cry out for deliverance, how we should pray for justice. As we pray that, we praise our God. For he has delivered us. He has satisfied his divine justice. He has sent us, Christ Jesus. We find joy there. We find God's love there. We find a heart full, our voices full of praise as we sing of all that Christ has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the psalm, and we would ask that This would not just be a psalm to that we would just simply put a check mark next to and say, we've studied it. No, instead, Lord, may you write these words upon our heart. We may hide it in our hearts, though we would not sin against you. That we would not simply seek vindication for vindication's sake, but that we would find deliverance from our enemies. That we would find justice, that we'd find it in you. That we come to you in faith, that we would pray to you, and that we would praise you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the words of Psalm 59. Lord, may we find you as our fortress, our strength, our stronghold. Oh, Lord, may we sing of this, we pray, in Jesus' name. And let us say together, amen.